Tonight, I'd like to take your Bible, please, and open with me to the book of Nehemiah and the 8th chapter, Nehemiah chapter 8, this evening. We have been studying together the book of Nehemiah in our evening services, and we realize that the book of Nehemiah records for us the events that surround the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. Those events would all take place just about 400 years before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our series title has been Determined to Do God's Work. Nehemiah, under the leading of the Lord, left his position that he had there at the palace under the king Artaxerxes as his cupbearer, that he might come to the city of Jerusalem and reestablish that city and prepare that city for the blessing of the Lord. We have seen to this point in our study that God's hand has been upon that work and has been so in a marvelous way. In fact, the work of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem would be accomplished in just 52 days. We understand that Nehemiah was a man of faith and he was a man of prayer, and he led the Jews to accomplish this task even though they encountered great opposition. With that first task complete, the city and the citizens are now protected by the walls that had been rebuilt. Now Nehemiah, along with Ezra, seek to do the most important work of all. They now seek to establish and bring some spiritual reform to the people of God. For 150 years, the city of Jerusalem lied waste with no walls to protect its people. And the physical condition was mirrored by the spiritual condition of the people. There were some pockets of revival, some pockets in which God's people were excited about God's work, but for the most part, there was a great need for spiritual reform amongst the people of God. There was a need for lasting change. And this work of spiritual reform is going to begin here in Nehemiah and the 8th chapter. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 13. And by the way, I'm just going to go ahead and share with you that I'm not going to try to read through all the names that are there again tonight. Some of those names which we can't pronounce, and even if I do pronounce them, you don't know if I pronounced them right or not. So we're just going to skip over some of those sections, but we're going to try to keep things moving and flowing as we do. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which was made for that purpose. Now jump down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Go down to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirsa, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and all the people, the priests and the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we can come and study again this portion of thy word. We ask and pray, Father, that as we continue to seek to understand that truth which is revealed to us in this study, as we seek to know how we can determine to do your work in this day, I pray, Lord, tonight that the Holy Spirit of God would be our teacher. That we, as the people of Israel here, as already been mentioned, would give our ears to be attentive to thy word tonight, that we would allow the Spirit of God to teach us and be our teacher tonight. And we'll thank you, Father, and praise you for what we can learn and how we then can apply it to our lives, to our families, to the church, that we might be a people who know your richest blessings in these days. And Father, we thank you and praise you for what can be accomplished in this hour and this study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you take the time to study the Old Testament and rehearse the stories from days gone by, it's always helpful to be reminded that these things were recorded for our example. The life and the lessons of Nehemiah were recorded that we might learn, that we might grow through them. You know, the old saying goes that those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. And if we want to avoid the pitfalls of the enemy and ascertain the blessings of the Lord, then it would be wise for us to learn from this chapter the ways of revival. As we come to Nehemiah chapter 8, we find within these verses a way in which God would begin to bring about spiritual reform to the people of God. We can learn the ways of true revival, a need truly in our generation. And if we're going to know that kind of revival, that kind of reform, that lasting change within the church, within our heart, within our families, then there are some priorities that you and I must have within our own lives, within our homes, within the church. And these priorities will be laid out for us in the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. Nehemiah and the scribe Ezra, the priest, were desiring to bring to the people the reform that was needed. The walls had been built. The protection was now given to the people of God. The gates are set and the leaders had been established. And now there is a need for them to rejoice in the Lord, to again turn unto their God and know the blessings of that relationship with Him, to walk with Him as they ought, to know that reform and know that revival. This evening I've entitled the message, God's Priorities, Our Priorities. If you and I are going to know lasting change and we're going to know the revival that we so often speak of, then there must be within our own heart a willingness to set God's priorities as our priorities. Tonight I want you to see with me three priorities that are laid out for us here in Nehemiah chapter 8. In the first 8 verses, we're going to find the first priority that God has for us and for His people. And as you read those first 8 verses, you are struck with one thought, and that is the thought of the Word of God. And the very first priority for spiritual change and spiritual reform, for true revival in the heart of any Christian or church, is there must be a priority placed on the Word of God. God's Word must hold a priority within our life. As we come to chapter 8, we have now entered into the 7th month, and it's the first day of the 7th month. This would be for the Israelites the equivalent of our New Year's Day. This was the beginning of their calendar. This is when things really would get started and excited. These were times where they were to celebrate some very important days in this month. On the first day, they were to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day, they would observe that Day of Atonement, where the priest would enter into the temple with the blood and therefore atone for the sins of the people. And beginning on the 15th day through the 21st day, they were to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles, a time that God had ordained for the people to remember what He had done within their lives and bringing them up out of the land of Egypt, that they were sojourners in this land, that really heaven was their home. That was supposed to be the focus. At this time, God ordained that through the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, that spiritual reform of the people would begin. In order for these reforms to begin and revival to start, there would have to be a renewal for the Word of God. I like the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, "The decadent, self-indulging periods and errors in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. When the Word of God is not exalted, when the Word of God is not the priority, we find ourselves slipping away. In order for there to be revival and true lasting spiritual reform, there has to be within our heart a priority on the Word of God. That is true individually, that is true for your family, that is true for the Church of Jesus Christ. There has never been a period of revival in church history in which there was not an emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God must be a priority. And Nehemiah and Ezra, along with the people, would begin to set the priority and the importance again on God's Word. As this new era begins in the life of the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah and Ezra put God's Word first. And folks, so should we. The primary task of every church and every minister is the proclamation of the Word of God. We ought to be concerned that God's Word go forth. You as a congregation ought to be longing to ensure that what takes place behind this pulpit is the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. And if anyone from this pulpit strays from that, they have no right to be behind this pulpit. The Word of God needs to be primary. We don't need the opinions of men. We don't need the thoughts of what others would say. We need, thus saith the Lord. It is the Word of God that has the power to effect change in the life. And there needs to be a primary focus on the Word of God. If we are to return to a proper priority of the Word of God, then there ought to be within us certain attitudes as we find expressed here in chapter 8. I want you to see those with me. As we come to verse 1, we find, first of all, an eagerness to hear the Word of God. Look what it says again. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. What we find as we come and we look at this chapter, we see an eagerness to hear the Word of God. They were placing again the priority on God's Word. The people gathered themselves together and the people called for Ezra to bring the law. They longed to hear God's Word read. There was an eagerness on their part to hear His Word. In verse 2 we find Ezra bringing forth the Word of God and preparing to read it before the people. I think it's interesting what we find, that all the men, women, and those who could hear with understanding gathered. There was a willingness on the part of the people to hear God's Word. They were putting God's Word first. All the men, all the women, and all who could hear with understanding. By the way, who were those people who could hear with understanding? Children. Who would be those who couldn't hear with understanding? Give you a little clue. We put them in a back room out here. We call it a nursery. By the way, can I put a plug in, ladies? There is a great ministry in the nursery for moms to be able to come in and hear the Word of God. What a wonderful ministry that those children who can't yet understand have a place that they can go, that others who desire to hear the Word of God can come. There was an eagerness on the part of God's people to hear the Word of God. Verse 3 tells us that they were attentive to the Word of God. I wonder tonight, how eager are we for the Word of God? How eager are you and I to have the Word of God be read, to have it be proclaimed? Consider what it says in verse 3. It said he read therein before the street that is before the water gate from the morning until midday. Can you imagine what that would be like if we experienced that kind of a service? Do you have any idea what kind of service that was, by the way? Morning to midday, most scholars would say that that would be a span of about 6 hours. Imagine having a Sunday morning service that would last 6 hours. That means if we started at 11 o'clock in the morning, we would go to 5 o'clock at night. Now, we might have some problems with that. We'd probably have to bring some pillows and blankets in because some of us struggle to make it through the first hour and a half of our services, let alone for five. But the reality is those people came and they desired to hear the Word of God. There was an eagerness. Now, we often joke about the length of our services or the length of a sermon. You know, in our culture, in our version of Christianity, we really believe that an hour and a half is almost too much. The shorter the service, the better. Yet in Nehemiah's day, they came and they gathered that they might hear the law be read. Now, folks, I'm not proposing that we move to 6-hour services, but we ought to come to each service with a heart anticipating to hear the Word of God. There ought to be within us that priority which is demonstrated through our eagerness to hear God's Word. If we want that reform and that revival and that spiritual change, there needs to be within our heart an eagerness to hear God's Word. Tonight, I'd simply ask you to judge your own heart and your own life. And see, are we eager to come to the house of the Lord? Are we eager to learn from His Word? Or has church really just become a matter of formality? It's something that we do. It's somewhat part of our routine. Sometimes we hear people say, you know, I wasn't able to come to church on Sunday. It just kind of feels weird not to be in church. It's what I do. And that's a good thing. But if that's all that it is, then we're going to struggle to have that real lasting change within our life. Because there ought to be an eagerness to hear the Word of God. There needs to be a return to the priority of the Bible within our hearts and within our lives if we're to know revival. Second, I want you to see, not only was there an eagerness to hear the Word of God, but there was an esteem for the Word of God. Look with me at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. As Ezra prepares to read the Word of God before the people in honor to God's Word stood. There was an esteem, there was a love and an honor and a respect for the Word of God. You know, when someone of importance walks into a room, you don't keep your seat, you stand to meet them. When the people of God saw Ezra open up the Word of God, they stood in honor of that word which they were about to hear. They showed their love, their honor for God's word. You know, every indication of the text is this, that they stood while it was read. 6 hours they would stand. 6 hours they would show their esteem for the word of God. By the way, as you come back to verse 13, you're going to find that on the second day, that again, the chiefs of the fathers and all the people, the priests, the Levites, come unto Ezra the scribe to understand the words of the law. There was an honor and a love and a desire to hear and learn the word of God. How much do you want revival? How much do you want to see the Lord do great things within our midst and see the Lord's blessing upon your own home within the church? How much do we really want revival? You know, within Christianity, we often talk about revival. We gather in prayer rooms and we pray for revival. How much, though, do we really want that kind of revival? That kind of stirring of the Lord? How much do we want revival? The answer to that question may be found in this question: how much do we honor the Word of God? What do you and I do when the Word of God is open? Where is our mind? Where is our thoughts? Are we in a spirit of worship, or are we merely filling up the space in the pew while never actively engaged in the service? If we really want revival, if we really want a change of life and heart, then we have to begin by honoring the Word of God. We need to give our attention to it when it's proclaimed. We need to put our mind in gear as we read it, as we study it. Do you really want revival? Do you really want lasting change? Then how much do you honor the Word of God when you open it on a daily basis for your devotions? Sometimes I'm convinced, again, it's just so ingrained within our mind. I got to read the Bible every day. 3 chapters, 4 chapters, and I'll get through my Bible in a year. Just read it, read it, read it, read it, read it, read it. That's great if you're engaged in the reading. I don't know about you, but there were times I was given an assignment when I was in college to read a section. I'm going to be honest with you. The worst class I had to take was History of Civilization. They would give these long reading assignments about dead people. Really did not care. I learned very quickly in that class that my professor who did the teaching didn't write the test. He got up and he was a fantastic teacher. He was a wonderful man to listen to. He was phenomenal. But that's what I did. I listened to what he had to say. I learned a little bit what I could. But then the reading assignments, 20, 30 pages long sometimes. You know, I could read through, and I learned that when you take a test within school, there's certain things you look for. You look for italicized words. You look for bolded words. You look for headings. There were times I could read my history without ever being engaged in it. You know, sometimes, folks, we can fall into that when we read the Word of God. We can read it and our eyes can go over it. The words can bounce around within our mind, but we're never engaged. We're doing it out of duty, not desiring to honor the Lord and His Word. Do we really want revival? Then we need to honor the Word of God. Nehemiah and the people of God, they were eager to hear the Word of God and they esteemed it. There was another part, though. That is, they sought the explanation of the Word of God. Look with me at verse 8. Actually, back with up to me at verse 7 at the end. It says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading." Verse 8 is a critical verse. In it we find that Ezra and the Levites read the law of God. But then not only did they read it, but they would give the sense of it. They would explain it. Then they caused them to understand. That has the idea of applying it. They took the word of God and they were sure to insist that the people understood the word of God. What a blessing it was for the people to hear the law read. They didn't have the privilege and blessing that you and I have. They didn't own a copy of it for their home. They didn't be able to go in and pick it up at any time to be able to read it and learn and study. So when the law was open, they were eager to hear it read, but there was more that they needed. In order to put the proper priority on the Word of God, there was a need for explanation. They needed to know the sense and know how to apply what they had just heard. By the way, that is the responsibility of all who preach and teach the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe rightly judged, God's Word must be understood before it can enter into the heart and release its life-changing power. That's why Paul would tell Timothy, yes, read the Word of God. They were to give himself to the reading of the Word of God, but he also taught him to study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a need for us to understand the Word of God. I trust that each time that we gather around the sacred pulpit as we open up the Word of God, that we'll always walk away having understood His Word. I trust that every time you go to the time of devotion that you will ask the Lord to help you know the sense and the application of what you read. By the way, the Spirit of God who wrote it has been promised to guide us in all truth. He'll give you the sense and the understanding of His Word. By the way, that's just not for pastors and priests and those kinds of people. One of the things I always marvel at in my studies is you'll come to a passage of Scripture and you're really hoping that there are people who know more than you that will give you a sense of what it means. We call those commentaries and study helps. You know what I often find in those passages which are very difficult to understand? Most people in writing skip right over those passages. Well, how are you supposed to understand it if someone else doesn't tell you? You know what the wonderful blessing is? The Spirit of God who lives within us, who wrote the Word of God, if we will seek and ask His help, will guide us in the truth. He'll teach us. If our heart is open to Him teaching, He can teach us His Word. There is a wonderful blessing of understanding the Word of God. The first priority in the spiritual reforms that Nehemiah and Ezra put in place was to put the priority of the Word of God again to the people. And the people received that with eagerness. They esteemed the Word of God and they sought its explanation. There are two other priorities, though, that I think we need to see. There is, first of all, the priority of joy. Look at verse 9 following. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishra, meaning the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, said unto all of the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. When the people of God heard the word of God, it caused them to mourn, to weep. No doubt they were convicted of problems within their own heart and those areas in which they fell short of the law. And their heart was made sorrowful. But Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites stood before the people of God and said, this is a holy day. Don't mourn and don't weep. There's a need for joy. Why would they say that to the people of God? Because this was a month of celebration. It begins with a Feast of the Trumpets. The Day of Atonement would follow on the 10th day of the month. And the people would be reminded of the wonderful blessing of having their sins blotted out. The blood before the mercy seat of God. Then they would come to the Feast of the Tabernacles, reminding the people of God's great deliverance. This was a time of rejoicing. And folks, there's a need within our own hearts and within the church that we have a priority of joy. And why shouldn't we? We have been delivered from the power of sin. We have been redeemed and we have been set free. We are no longer the enemies and aliens against God. We are the children of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. There ought to be a priority of joy and rejoicing. Nehemiah would say to the folks there in verse 10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Folks, it might be that we come to the Word of God and at times we're convicted of sin. And all we need to do is confess our sin. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To be forgiven. To have that relationship with God and Jesus Christ ought to cause for us to rejoice. The whole book of Philippians is written that we might understand the value of proper joy. Paul writes from a prison cell that the people of Philippi might rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And what are we to think on? Those things which are lovely, those things which are just, those things which are pure. And that causes us to be what? Content. Knowing that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. There is reason to rejoice. This ought to be the happiest place on earth. This ought to be the happiest spot in Mount Pearl. This should be a place of rejoicing. And oh, that God would infuse our hearts with the joy of the Lord. One of my kids came to me today and said, "Dad, do you know what? Do you know it's easier to smile than it is to frown?" That's true, you know. Now the problem is for some of us now to smile after all these years is going to be hard because our face has been pointed down for a long time. It takes, though, less muscles to smile than it does to frown. Some of us just need to retrain the muscles in our face to do a little smiling. There ought to be rejoicing within our heart. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And Nehemiah and Ezra came to the people and said, "There's no need to mourn. There's a need for rejoicing." And God's people ought to rejoice in the Lord. That ought to be a priority. It's amazing what joy will do, how it will change our perspective. By the way, I think that's why in Philippians 4 and verse 6, we're told to, instead of being anxious, to pray with thanksgiving. Because thankfulness and joy will change your perspective. For you to really go through any circumstance and any situation and say, "Lord, thank you. Thank you," will change the way you view your problem. There's a need for the priority of joy. Now look at verse 13 and following. It says, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the Lord. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all the cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in the courts of the house of the God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the streets of the gates of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto the day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day to the last, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. The third priority that we find in order to bring about spiritual reform is the priority of obedience. Verse 13 says that the chief fathers of the people, along with the Levites, came to Ezra that they might understand the words of the law. And as they came to learn the law, they found that there was this feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, that they were to go forth and to make booths, and not to live in their sealed houses, but to live in the booths for that week. They were to make them on top of their home, or to put those booths within the street. And there was to be this time of rejoicing, this time of fellowship. But since the days of Joshua, that feast had not been observed. A period of about 1,000 years. Interesting to consider who lived in that period of time. Men like Samuel, David, Solomon. Yet in that day, there was not the observation of this feast that God had ordained under Moses, not since Joshua. But when the people heard and they understood, they obeyed. They were taught the word of God. And when they understood, they put a priority of obedience. I find it interesting what it says towards the end of verse 17. As they obeyed, there was great gladness. There is to be a priority of obedience. That spirit needs to be within our heart today. A willingness to completely obey all that we find written in the Word of God. Because of their willingness to place the Word of God first, because of their willingness to make a priority the joy of the Lord, because of their willingness to obey the Word of God, there would be a revival, there would be spiritual reform, and there would be change. We're going to see the results of some of that to come. But Nehemiah and Ezra desired that there be this reform. There was a need to build the walls. There was a need to bring protection to the people. That work had been accomplished. But the work of God was not complete. There was still much to do. And there was a determination on the part of Nehemiah and Ezra to bring about the necessary reform and spiritual change. So the Word of God was exalted. It was made the priority in all things. There was an eagerness to hear it. There was the esteem for it. There was a desire that it be explained, that we might know and understand. That created within them rejoicing. Because, folks, the Word of God reveals to us our very God.
And He is the joy of our heart. He is our rejoicing.
And then as they learned what the Word of God said, they said in their own heart, we will obey. Every word of it we will do. If we want to see that revival, that change, if we want to see the Lord's blessing within our life, within our home, within the church, then these priorities need to exist within us as well. A priority to God's Word, it ought to be first. A priority to live in the joy of the Lord. We ought to showcase that joy to all who we come in contact with. There ought to be the priority of obedience, willing to do all that is commanded of us in His Word. By the way, to obey the Word of God is not a drudgery. It is a wonderful blessing. And those who obeyed found great gladness. By the way, young people, that is the same for you. There is gladness when you live in obedience to the authority placed over you. When you obey mom and dad, there is gladness and there is joy. Mom and dad, it works for you too. When we obey the authority given over us, as we obey the Word of God and God Himself, there is great joy and gladness that comes to the heart. What a blessing for these priorities that we might learn, that we might be a people to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might know that spiritual change, that revival of heart, that through us God might do great and wonderful things, some of which we know not in our day. But I believe the Lord is able to use us in a wonderful and marvelous way as we set God's priorities as our priorities. Let's pray.